awesome. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1333. If you're using a Bible provided for you, near you, hopefully under a seat in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Calvary Chapel Sun City is a Bible teaching church. We are committed to teaching through the Bible verse by verse. In fact, 5 years ago, by God's strength and grace, we were able to complete a verse by verse study through the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It only took us a little over 20 years, but we did do it. And, you know, that's such a blessing, such a joy for me as a pastor to be able to say that we've done that. And you can actually go to our website. All of those have been recorded. You go to the media link, Bible studies. You can pull up any book in the Bible and pull up messages, Bible studies that have been delivered here. So after doing that about 5 years ago, we decided we would go through the Bible again on Wednesday nights, this time at a higher level. So it's peaks is what we call. We're looking at the mountaintops of Scripture, the mega themes. We're going back through it, but we're looking at it from more of a bird's eye view. And we had gotten to 2 Corinthians. The virus interrupted us a couple times last year, but we had gotten to 2 Corinthians. We'd done a couple study. We're picking it up now, and we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to give us insight into his word. Father, we love your word. We take great joy in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, you would equip us. Lord, how timely your word is. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, having a long history of being a pastor of a church and going to church almost all my life, I can tell you that church can be very messy and ugly at times. I hate to admit that. It's unfortunate that I have to say that, but it's absolutely true. Church life can be messy. When Paul wrote this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, he was in a very messy situation with the local church at Corinth. It was ugly, going through incredibly difficult times. Paul was the founding pastor of that church in Corinth. On his second missionary journey, he visited Corinth. He was all by himself. He had been separated from his missionary team. And if you remember, he found Aquila and Priscilla, and he worked with them at their tent-making business, and he worked as a tent-maker there. We just recently studied that on Sunday morning. And he worked and preached the gospel during the weekends, the synagogue and the marketplace. And Paul led a lot of people to Jesus Christ, discipled them, and he founded this church at that city called Corinth. He discipled the folks. He left leaders in charge. He loved that church. Very soon after he left, false teachers, opportunistic false teachers, came into that church and they began to take over. We call these false teachers Judaizers. They did not believe in salvation by faith in Christ alone. They taught that you also needed to basically become Jewish, go back under the law. These were false teachers. And they essentially took over that local church. They gained a following. And they did two things to gain power in that church. First of all, they boasted in their own credentials. They made everybody there at that church think that they were the official religious teachers. And they were slick, they were professional, they had an impressive resume, they had the right pedigree, they were Jewish, they had a lot of education, they were formally trained as public speakers. In fact, they charged a very handsome price to speak at that church. They claimed to have, you know, an inside track to God. They knew God better than anyone else. They had seen God do miracles. They had visions and revelations, special connections to God. And they touted all those credentials. They boasted in it. And a lot of the Christians there in that church accepted that, embraced them. And that's how they came into power. Now, at the same time that they're boasting in their credentials, they were putting down Paul, the founding pastor. They were literally discrediting Paul behind his back. They were criticizing Paul, everything about him, his message, his style, the way he spoke, the way he looked. They would even say that, oh, Paul the apostle, wow, he's real impressive and bold from afar when he's writing his letters, but when he comes to church in person, he's not so impressive. They said that Paul was always suffering, and because he was always suffering, he wasn't really a good apostle. They questioned his financial status. Everything. They just literally tore down Paul while at the same time elevating themselves. And in the eyes of many of the Christians at that church, they fooled them. They began following the false teachers and turning against Paul. So Paul wrote this letter to face that ugly situation. 2 Corinthians is essentially a letter from Paul in which he's defending himself. In the first 7 chapters, he defends his ministry, the fact that he was suffering. In chapters 8 and 9, he calls on that church to follow through with their promise that they made to contribute to a relief fund that he was collecting for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The false teachers had sidetracked them. They weren't coming through with that offering. And then here in chapters 10 through 13, Paul defends himself personally, telling his story. And he starts off with something really, really important to understand when it comes to ugly things that you see in church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Now, he's using sarcasm there. He said, this is Paul, the one who's bold when I'm afar, but weak when I'm near, as the false teachers were claiming. Verse 2, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, this is really important. Paul wants that church in Corinth to know what's happening behind the scenes. And did you notice all the military terms in the passage that we just read? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare. We are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments. End of verse 5, bringing every thought into what? Captivity. Those are all terms of war, military. And so what Paul wants that church to know is that there is a war taking place behind the scenes. Spiritual warfare is taking place. Paul is saying, look, Satan wants to destroy that church. Satan wants to either completely destroy the church or neutralize it. And so he sent his false teaching agents into the church to completely turn them astray and get them off the straight and narrow. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is real. And don't ever forget that. As Christians, we are always involved in spiritual warfare. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavy places. Know that. Okay, so when ugly things are happening in a church, please understand that, yeah, there might be a whole lot of fleshly activity or immature activity on the part of Christians in that church, but there's also spiritual warfare. Satan wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy local churches. And understand that. You know, there's been a lot of spiritual warfare, I think, against the church in America, full out persecution. I mean, we have government forces, government powers telling us that churches are non-essential and they shouldn't meet, while at the same time allowing strip clubs to be open. Now, put that together. What does that tell you? Church is under attack. And I've told you several times, as a pastor, I have never seen so much opportunity for division in the church as I did last year. Politically, medically, all of it. I mean, I know of great Christian friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that no longer speak to each other. Ugly, ugly, ugly things. Understand. Know this is a Christian going into situations like that. There's a spiritual war. Paul wanted that church to know. It's a spiritual war. Okay, so how do you fight? What type of weapons do you use in a spiritual war? Where he says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not worldly. So leave your guns out of it. We're not doing knives and duels and swords and guns and all of those sorts of things. That's not how you take care of war within a church, division, ugliness within a church. It's spiritual warfare. You know what kind of weapons you need to use? Spiritual weapons that are mighty in God. Things like prayer. like faith, like the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the word of God. Pray for the church when you see things like that happening. And by the way, Paul is going to visit the church in Corinth. He's going to come back, and he's just going to use the word of God, the truth, to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And he's going to use that to bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Read your Bible. Understand truth. And speak truth into those situations. So, that's really good insight to remember in church life. And Paul knew that. And Paul warned them of that. Wait a minute. Think about what's going on behind the scenes. Be careful. Okay, now, for the rest of this letter, Paul is basically forced to do something that he's very uncomfortable doing. But he's willing to do it because he feels it's necessary to combat these false teachers. I want you to look over at verse 16 of chapter 11. And I want you to read this very carefully with me. Paul speaking, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." Do you hear the sarcasm there? "For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But that whenever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also." Now I want you to notice what's going on here. The false teachers boasted in all of their credentials. They came on the scene and they said, "Here's what we got all this." And they deceived. Most of the Christians in that church bought it, hook, line, and sinker. And while they're boasting in themselves, they're putting down Paul. And Paul says, you've accepted the boast of these teachers. Even though they're striking you in the face, putting you in bondage, taking from you, yet still, you've accepted them based on their credentials. So Paul says, you know what? I'm going to boast. I'm going to compare my life as the founding pastor of that church to the false teachers that you now embrace. Let's have a comparison. Now, he doesn't want to do this. You see, Paul doesn't want to do this. He says, this is foolish. I feel like a fool. In fact, he even says, man, I'm not even sure the Lord would want me to do this. But he's going to do it. He's going to compare his commitment, his religious life, his credentials, to that of the false teachers. Because he feels it's necessary. And so you go through this whole list of comparisons. And by the way, I am glad that he did that. Because we get a lot of really interesting insight into Paul. Okay, he doesn't want to do it, but he's going to boast. Look what he says in verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, those guys came on the scene and said, we're pure-blooded Jews, man. We're Israelites. We can be traced back to the seed of Abraham. And Paul comes along and says, well, so am I. I have the same credential. I've never boasted about it, but I'm right there. And then no doubt those guys would have come along and said, man, look at our education. We're formally trained and all of this. Look at our resume. Paul, as we know, could have pulled out his resume and blew them away. Remember, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was taught by the premier rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. Do you want to compare degrees? Paul could have blown them out of the water. But see, Paul never focused on that. He didn't want the attention. What he goes on to say in verse 23 to that church that's being deceived by these false teachers, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. Those false teachers claim to be ministers of Christ. They claim to be servants of Christ, workers for Christ. Paul would say, they don't compare to the work that I've done for Christ. My labors are more abundant. And man, Paul could certainly say that. Nobody worked harder as a missionary, as a pastor, as a minister for Jesus Christ than Paul the Apostle. Planted churches all over the world. Raised up mentors, as we talked about last Sunday. Raised up elders, installed pastors, wrote letters, collected offerings. Went all over the place. These guys claim to be ministers of Christ, hard work. Nah, they're not hardworking. I blow them away in labor. And that was actually, factually true. All the false teachers did was go into a congregation that had been faithfully planted by a hardworking pastor. And like parasites, leech onto the congregation, lead them astray in order to exploit them and gain money. Paul's making that clear. You want to compare who works harder? Church that I founded, church that I worked harder. And Paul then goes on to talk about his faithfulness to Christ as a minister and his commitment to Christ, being willing to suffer anything for Christ. Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You want to compare commitment? You want to compare commitment? Paul says, you look at my faithfulness. Look what I've suffered. And look at the list. Does this make you want to sign up for the ministry? Look what he endured. 5 times publicly flogged by Jewish. 39 lashes on the back, bareback. 3 times Paul was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead, if you remember that story, outside the city of Lystra. We find out here that he had 3 shipwrecks. He was a part of 3 shipwrecks. We know of one in Acts 27, but 2 others. It says that he'd been out a day and a night in the deep. He was floating around in the ocean. He's been in perils with Gentiles, Jews, robbers, countrymen, in the city, in wilderness, hungry, naked. He suffered so much. He says, church that I planted with my own sweat and blood, don't you realize how much I've suffered? And you're going to fall for these false teachers? Who didn't suffer? Again, they were acting like parasites. And in fact, the false teachers in the church at Corinth were the ones that said, Paul's not valid because he suffers so much. He can't be a real apostle. Look at how much trouble he gets in all the time. By the way, if somebody tells you as a Christian that there's no place for suffering in your life, that's a false teacher. Because there is a place for suffering. God promised, Jesus promised, in this world we'll have tribulation. And you know what? The saltier you are, the more you'll be attacked. There's a lot of false teachers out there, just like the ones there in Corinth. Oh, we shouldn't be suffering. At worst, that type of teacher is a wolf in sheep's clothing. At best, that's somebody who is very naive, misguided, and probably hasn't lived long enough as a Christian to find out that there is suffering. There is suffering. Especially as you serve Christ. Paul says, you want to compare commitment? Skip down to verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now remember the false teacher. We've had all these experiences. We've had all these revelations. God talks to us. We've had these dreams. And they use that to deceive that church there in Corinth. And they probably said, Paul, no such thing. Paul says, I beg to differ. I've had dreams. I've had visions. You want to compare? I just don't run around and tout them. I mean, think of what Paul experienced. Think of his conversion. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. The process blinded him. Remember that? He spends 1.5 years in Arabia, and most people think that that's where he literally met with the Lord and got much of his theology that he would write in his New Testament letters. You don't think he didn't meet with the Lord? There's several times in the book of Acts where he's alone by himself in a prison cell and the Lord comes next to him. He had dreams, he had visions, he had revelations. And he had a spectacular experience that he was never going to tell anyone, and we never would have heard of this experience if not for our passage that we're about to read. An incredible thing happened to Paul. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third what? Heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul is speaking third person, but he's speaking about an experience that he had, a revelation that he had. 14 years prior to Paul writing this letter, Paul visited heaven. That's the language here. It says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Hebrews believed in three heavenly spheres. Heaven number one, the atmosphere, the blue sky, the clouds. Heaven number two, the starry host, the universe. Heaven number three, the throne room of God in heaven. Paul says, 14 years ago, I saw the throne room of God in him. He calls it, in verse 4, paradise. 14 years ago, I saw paradise. I went to heaven. I visited heaven. Now, how did he get there? Paul has a hard time even explaining. He says, whether in the body or not, I don't know. He says, all I know is I was caught up. Caught up to heaven. By the way, harpazo in the Latin Vulgate, rapturo. It's where we get our word rapture. He was caught up into the heavenlies. Think of that. Paul saw heaven. He experienced heaven. What did he see there? We don't know. He doesn't say. But no doubt he saw the things that some of the other prophets have seen who got a vision of the throne room, prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah. He saw a beautiful throne. He saw a figure of light. He saw the rainbow and the lightning and the gold and the cherubim and the seraphim and the saints, the different angelic beings all around the throne, those four angelic beings hovering, you know, what we've seen. He saw that. He doesn't say what he saw, but he saw that. He did hear things. Verse 4 says he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I have always wondered, what is that? Well, one day we'll find out, right? Paul saw things and heard things in the throne room of God that were mind-blowing. And you know what? He was never going to tell anyone. You know, most people, if something, you know, happens like that, you try to get a book deal, right? You write your little book, and Paul wasn't going to tell a soul. He didn't want to be known for that. But in this case, he says, you know what? They talk about visions and revelations. Let me tell you what I experienced. Now, that revelation, that vision, that experience had a consequence to it. We have another fascinating piece of information about Paul that we wouldn't know if he didn't go through this exercise. Look what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. This is what he saw. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is so interesting. Right, 14 years prior, right after this visit to heaven and back, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. God allowed a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to strike him. Some kind of painful thing. We're not sure what it is, but it was something that was very painful, The Greek word for thorn speaks of a very sharp, pointed stake. This isn't a little splinter in your finger. It's a stake, a spike in your back. This isn't a little thumbtack. It's a tent stake. Something very painful. We don't know exactly what it was. Some think it was an eye problem, a joint problem. There's a tradition that as Paul grew older, he became more hunchback, harder for him to walk. Some suggest that maybe it was a demonic being that was allowed to keep harassing him. Whatever it was, it was painful, and Paul said, take it away. Three times. And what did the Lord say three times? No. And my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I've given you a vision of heaven. I don't want you to be exalted. I want to keep you humble. I want to keep you dependent upon me. And so, for 14 years and probably for the rest of his life, he struggled with this. And why? He says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. It was meant to keep him humble. So get this. Paul shares this experience that he had. Not many of the details, hardly any of the details, but he also shares in such a way that I want you to know it made me humble. Now, the false teachers, they're sharing their stories, their revelations, their dreams, whether they happened or not. But they shared it in such a way as to be prideful. And a lot of false teachers will do that. They have lots of stories to tell. Oh yeah, me and God were talking the other day. I had a vision. I had such and such happen. And they sort of... Paul says, I've had visions. God has spoken. But it's only made me more and more humble because I've also got this thorn in the flesh. So you compare. Let's compare. What am I like compared to these false teachers? Look down at verse 11 here in chapter 12 still. He says, I've become a fool in boasting, but you've compelled me. See, the whole time he's like, I'm not comfortable doing this. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So again, these false teachers said, hey, we do all the miracles. And sure, we don't know of any miracle that they actually did at the church in Corinth. It was probably more stories. Paul comes along and said, when I was there, miracles took place. The signs of an apostle took place. And you read the record in the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, signs and wonders and mighty deeds took place. Paul healed people in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul raised people from the dead. How about that guy that fell asleep in church? By the way, don't ever fall asleep in church. You might die. Remember the story. He fell asleep in church. He fell out the window. Dropped dead. Paul went out and, you know, not Paul, but in the power of Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead. Paul did incredible signs. At one point, we're given this record in Acts 19. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick and the disease left them and evil spirits went out of them. All kinds of miracles were done through the Apostle Paul. Mighty signs and wonders. Paul says, don't you remember? I can see Paul gritting his teeth the entire time he's doing this. Because Paul never wanted any attention drawn to himself. To boast about anything in the flesh or the way that the Lord has used him was foolishness. But here, Paul was willing to do that which was uncomfortable to win those believers, to protect those Christians, to keep them on the straight and narrow, to battle against those false prophets and false teachers. He was willing. Now, for the rest of the chapter, he talks about how he's going to visit them. He's going to go for a third visit. Look at verse 14 of chapter 12. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Look at that. I'm coming to visit. Verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Paul says, I'm coming. I will confront these false teachers. Examine yourself. And he says, and I'm coming as a dad. I'm coming as a parent. I'm coming in love. I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm ready to be spent for you. So, this is a great example to us, my brother and sister in Christ, on how to handle ugliness in church. How did Paul handle ugliness in church? Did he run from it? He could have. Who needs it, right? Who needs it? I'll find someone else who will respect me or whatever. No, he didn't run from it. In fact, he wrote a letter, 13 chapters long, laboring to win that church back, to keep them from the wrong path. In this letter, he's willing to do that which he's uncomfortable doing. But he did it. Not only is he willing to write a letter, but he's willing to visit. He's not going to run from the church. He'll run to the church. He'll face all of the problems in person. And don't forget, Paul was always able to remember the spiritual warfare that's always happening behind the scenes. Great example. So, when church gets ugly, don't withdraw. Don't run from it. You know, and a lot of Christians will do that. They'll get hurt in a church and they'll say, well, that's it for me. I'm done with church. And they leave. They don't have anything to do with brothers and sisters in Christ. They go about their own way. No, don't do that. Don't leave the mess. Be a part of it. Stay involved in the mess. Be a healing agent in the mess. Recognize that there's many times as a Christian that you are a mess. Understand that there's spiritual warfare taking place. Man, pray. Get your nose in that Bible. Pray through it. See how you might be a voice of truth. Love. Be willing to be spent without getting anything in return. Stay involved. Stay put. Gang, right now we're living in messy times, aren't we? There are some crazy things happening. Now more than ever, the church needs to stay together. Now more than ever, we need to be united in our understanding of truth and our preaching of truth. So, let's take Paul's example. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Lord, thank you for being so honest with us. And thank you for the example of Paul, who went through so much from the very people that he poured so much love and time and attention into. We see his great love. And so, Lord, help us to be responsible, mature, in church life, Lord, even when it gets messy. I pray that we would be men and women of prayer, men and women of wisdom and faith and righteousness. That we would love one another, even when it's hard. That we would not run from your people, but engage your people. And Lord, I pray in these days that you would make your church strong. Each one of us. Lord, help us to be willing to do even that which is uncomfortable for us, in order to promote peace and unity in your body. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I know we talked about how messy church can be. And there can be some tough things, but boy, I'll tell you what, there's some beautiful things in church as well. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's perfect. There's no messiness in him. And as Christians, we follow him. And Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven of all the messes that we make. And you can become a part of a community of people that aren't perfect, but people that are trying, people that love the Lord. And I want to invite you to become a part of that. church, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, become a follower of Jesus. Be involved. And if you've never done that, please pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord, I admit my messes, my sins. I have sinned. And I want to thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, paying the price for my sins, and rising again. Lord, be my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. And make me part of your family, your community. Let's stand together. We'll close with this song.